Good morning again. I'm Jeff Heiser, one of the pastors here. Good to be with you all this morning. Happy fall break, many of you. We're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. You can turn there in your Bibles, or it's also just printed there in your bulletin if that's easier for you. When I was in college, I went with a friend to go see the second installment of the last, let me put it this way, the last Harry Potter movie. Okay, I went to see the last Harry Potter movie. Now, up to that point, when I walked into the theater, I had neither read a single page of Harry Potter, nor had I seen a single minute of any of the other films, and I was seeing the second half, the movie based on the second half of the ninth book. Needless to say, I didn't have a clue what was going on. And there was this one moment, extremely traumatic moment, that's why I'm bringing it up right now, when one of the characters, don't even remember their name, probably Ron or something, made a comment, and the whole auditorium, the whole theater laughed. And I had no idea it was even a joke. I just absolutely did not get it. Okay, why do I bring this up? In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching in parables. And Jesus has something similar happen to him, but in reverse. As he teaches in parables, and almost no one gets it, except a few, right? Because he's teaching in parables, these stories that he tells. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. This is the very first of Jesus' parables. And it's one of the longer teaching sections in the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. And as I said, that's in your bulletin or in your Bibles. Hear another reading of God's word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is God's good word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And I thank you that here we can hear the teaching, the exact words that you taught 2,000 years ago to those who are listening. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning what you have to say to us. Father, send your Holy Spirit and make our hearts good soil for your word, for the gospel. Let it change us that we may bear fruit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I don't know if you know the name Thomas Sowell. Thomas Sowell is an economist. He worked at Stanford for many years. He is in his 90s now. He's been retired. He's actually from about an hour up the road in Gastonia, North Carolina, not too far away. And for decades, he taught at Stanford. He wrote a whole bunch of books. And his personal favorite book that he ever wrote is this book called A Conflict of Visions. And in A Conflict of Visions, Sowell is, he's asking the question, why is it that the people line up on different political sides about so many diverse issues? So why is it that the people that generally agree about military spending also generally agree about education? Or people that generally agree about monetary policy, why do they generally agree about sentencing laws, these kinds of things? Why is that? And what he argues and what he discovers is that there's something behind that phenomena. And what's behind it is that it's not there's just, okay, here's the irrational people that are all over here, here's the rational people, here are the people that ignore the evidence, these are the people that were the bad people, the good people. No, not at all. What is upstream from all these different from these differing opinions is a different presupposition about life. It's a different worldview. They approach particularly human nature differently. And so if you start with that presupposition, where you get is different on a whole bunch of different issues, but you can kind of line people up like that. What's upstream? A different worldview. And life is like that a lot, where you and your neighbor can come to the same set of evidence and come to wildly different conclusions because of what's upstream. And so you think about, you know, let's say you're newly married. I know we have some newly marrieds in here. Or maybe you can remember being newly married or you want to be newly married. There's this moment where there's a disagreement and the volume starts to go up. What's happening in that moment? Well, maybe one spouse is like, well, you know, we're just like, I come from a family, we're loud and boisterous and we get into it and we make our opinions known and we just kind of, we speak loudly and just a discussion around the table is just what we do. It's no big deal. And in fact, I'm actually glad that you're, you know, engaging with me on this level. Well, the other spouse might be saying, maybe they're coming from a family that's really quiet, conflict avoidant. We don't raise our voice. If you do, you must be extremely angry. And they're thinking, I've just married the most angry person that's ever lived. And the other person's like, I'm not even that angry. Right? Same set of evidence, same moment, wildly different conclusions about what's going on. Why? Well, what's upstream? Family experiences, family expectations, history. Jesus' ministry is a lot like that. He teaches, he heals, he does miracles, and he gets widely varying responses. So when he goes out into the villages, there's just these crowds that are just crazy about what he's doing, and they're swarming him, and he can't get a moment alone, and it's just, they are crazy about what he's doing, and they love it. And then he goes to his hometown, and they're like, aren't you Jesus? Like, not no big deal. Like, do something to impress me. Or he heals people, and some people are going, oh my, I think he's the Messiah. We must drop everything and follow him. And then there are other people that are saying, he is blaspheming. We need to destroy him. Get rid of him. Widely varying responses. Why? What's upstream? And what Jesus highlights in this passage today is that the reason he gets all these disparate responses is because of what is upstream. And what's upstream is not, you know, your understanding of human nature. It's not, you know, your political philosophy. It's not your life experiences or your history. What is upstream, according to Jesus, what is upstream of your response to Jesus is the posture of your heart. The posture of your heart. And the way that Jesus draws out and kind of begins to talk about the posture of your heart is he talks about listening, about hearing. Can you hear him, he asks. He says there's hearing, and then there's hearing. In verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You can hear my words and not heed them with your heart. They can enter your ears, but fail to enter your heart. And what we learn that when Jesus taught in parables, many heard his words, but very few had hearts that were ready to receive it. So let's think about this. Let's think about hearing. My two points this morning are hearing and the parables, and hearing in the human heart. Hearing in the parables and hearing in the human heart. So first of all, hearing in the parables. What are the parables? Well, they're Jesus' most famous teachings, right? We have the Good Samaritan, we have the prodigal son, we have the parable of the sower, our parable today, right? These are Jesus' most famous teachings. We love them. They're memorable. They're pithy. They hit hard. You know, they're poignant. We love it. That is not the experience of Jesus' disciples when he first said them. Look at verse 10. He says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." They're saying, "Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? I don't think that they understand you. I don't think anyone even understands what you're saying." And what Jesus tells them is that the parables are actually a diagnostic to test their hearing, to test the hearing of those who are listening to him, to test their hearts, to see if they're ready to receive his word. It's almost like you can almost think of them, if you could think of like an Agatha Christie novel, Poirot, her main character, right? There's always this moment in those stories where he kind of gathers all the suspects in a room, and maybe he's thought of some elaborate scenario that as they work through it, the guilty party reveals themselves. Well, parables are kind of like that, where Jesus is speaking in such a way that it begins to reveal the hearts of those who are listening to him. Look at verse 11. He said, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." For those who can hear me, he's saying, parables will open up to you the secrets of my kingdom. But for those who can't hear me or won't hear me, they're not going to be able to see past the story. They're not going to see the deeper meaning. They're not going to see the secrets that Jesus is trying to open up for them. So parable, what is a parable? A parable is it's a metaphorical story, right? It's a metaphor. It's a story that Jesus tells to both conceal and to enlighten. So it's a story that Jesus tells to both conceal and to enlighten. And we see this in our passage. And we're going to look at those two things. How does a parable conceal and how does it enlighten? Well, why does Jesus conceal his words? If you're just parachuting into the story, you're going like, man, this seems kind of harsh. Like, what's Jesus getting at? What's going on? Well, we have to understand that at this point in Mark, tension has been building and conflict is clicking up in Jesus' ministry. So it starts when he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees are kind of like, hey, what's he doing over there? Is it okay? Well, you go a few stories later, and he heals a man on the Sabbath. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And the religious leaders are thinking to themselves, we have to destroy him. Like the words, destroy him. Earlier in Mark 3, there's a moment where he casts out a demon, and all the religious leaders are saying, Jesus is demonic. That's what they assigned to him. He's in league with the devil, right? Conflict is clicking up in Jesus' ministry. What is upstream of the conflict? Their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are hard, and they won't believe in him. They're against him, and for those who are against him, the parables, Jesus says, are a kind of judgment. They're a kind of judgment. That is to say, for those who have no ears to hear, Jesus takes away plain teaching as punishment for their opposition and unbelief. Okay? They see my miracles, he's saying, and they do not recognize me. They hear my teaching, but they will not follow me. Right? They've hardened their hearts against me. Even though I came to give them life, they've hardened their hearts against me. And Jesus takes this prophetic warning from Isaiah chapter 6. He says, they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, God has taken his word away from those who have rejected it. If you don't want to hear, then I'm going to give you nothing to hear. Parables, we see, are actually a dividing line. They accentuate the difference between those who hear with their hearts and those who only hear with their ears. What do we do with that? If you were to turn forward in your Bible, you would see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul says that God desires all to be saved. God desires all to be saved. How does that line up with this, what Jesus is saying here? Well, we have to understand what Jesus is quoting from. He's quoting from the Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets, that if there's a big question mark about anywhere in your Bible, it's probably your Old Testament prophets. One of the most important things you can do if you're reading them is you have to understand some prophecies are conditional and some are unconditional. So an unconditional promise, these are the ones that will come true no matter what. What are some of these unconditional promises? When God promises to bring punishment on the enemies of his people, God will do that. Here's another unconditional promise. Actually, our assurance of pardon is an unconditional promise. When God promises to bless his people, when God promises to give his people a new heart and a new spirit, that is an unconditional promise. God will always, his promises of blessing are always unconditional. What's a conditional promise? Well, Isaiah chapter 6 is actually an example of that. A conditional promise is when God says that he will punish his people. What's it conditional on? It's conditional on their repentance. You see, he says that he will punish them when they turn from him and rejected him. And if he says, if you will come back to me, if you will repent, if you will, that's what repentance means, to turn again to God. If you will come back to God, I will always forgive. I will always relent. Isaiah chapter 6 is a conditional promise, conditional on the people's repentance. And so what is happening here? Jesus is saying, when the hearts are hardened of those who cannot hear him, he's saying, if you will turn back, I will soften your heart. If you will turn to me, if you will repent, I will soften your heart. And sometimes what you need is a real jolt. And what Jesus is doing is trying to jolt them awake, jolt them to what he's trying to do, jolt them back to him. He says, he warns them. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, listen, there is more to what I'm saying. Pay attention, there's more to what I'm saying. And if you will turn, and if you will ask, if you will listen, you'll find that there is so much more to what I'm saying, and you will find life in me. God will always forgive. He will always relent. Jesus' ministry was the first thing he said, repent and believe the good news. What does this mean for you and for me? Well, it means that this parable matters to us right now in this very moment. Where we're sitting in where you all are sitting in your pews, where I'm standing on this stage, it matters right this very minute. A lot of times our sermons are when we think about response to God's word, we're thinking, okay, I'm out at work, or when I'm with my family, with my spouse, or when I'm with my quiet time with God. When we're understanding what this parable means for us, it means something right now in this very moment. Is your heart soft to God's word? Are you ready to hear him? Can you hear him right now? We work really hard to make our sermons understandable and, you know, worth listening to, so that we want you guys to enjoy hearing us. But if that's all it ever is, if it never gets past your ears and into your heart, then the most important thing has been missed. It's that God's word gets into us, into our very soul, into our heart. Okay, so parables conceal from those who do not want to understand, but they enlighten those who do want to understand. They enlighten. Verse 11, he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, secrets in the Bible aren't just, something, don't tell anyone else. Not that at all. Secrets in the Bible are things that God has revealed and that we couldn't know unless God revealed them. And maybe we didn't know until God has now revealed them. That's what secrets are. Parables are one of the ways that Jesus enlightens those who have ears to hear about the character of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, that's where God is king. It's not a specific land or certain, you know, borders and everything else. It's not that at all. It's anywhere that God's reign is felt, where his authority and dominion is felt and seen. That's God's kingdom. And the secret that is found in Jesus' ministry, the secret that God is revealing, is that God himself, God the Son, became a man. And he was the Messiah that was promised to save his people from their sins. And Jesus' miracles and Jesus' preaching was him planting the flag, saying, this is who I am, and this is what my kingdom is about. Healing, forgiveness of sins, new life, making the deaf hear. Well, how does this parable enlighten us to the character of the kingdom of God? Well, it tells us that the kingdom grows in the most unexpected ways. And it tells you that growth starts in the human heart. Okay, this is my second point. Hearing in the human heart. I have, on the side of my house, three gardenias. And I planted them about a year and a half ago. The middle one is the best-looking plant that I own. It is lush and round. I don't even trim it. It's perfectly round. It is a beautiful gardenia. To the right is another gardenia. It's about half the size. It's a little spindly. I don't know what happened. To the left, it's dead. It just didn't even make it. When I bought these gardenias, and I bought, they're planted 4 feet in between them. I mean, when I bought these plants at the nursery, the guy selling them to me, he said, listen, if they start to get brown or don't look good, bring them to me, and I'll see if I can revive them. So if I'm taking a gardenia or a plant back to the nursery, what am I thinking? I'm thinking there's something wrong with this plant. But the guy at the nursery has already told me, listen, if you're taking it back, I'm assuming something's wrong with you and I can fix it, right? Jesus in this parable, he says, listen, and he's using a metaphor that, I mean, is super common in that time, in that area of the world, super common in that age, and also common today, plants, planting plants. Jesus says, listen, the problem is not the seed, right? It's not the plant. The problem is not the sower. It's not the planter. The problem is always the soil in which the plant is planted, the seed is planted. The soil represents the human heart. This is a parable about how you hear. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, can you hear this parable about how you hear? This parable invites us into this deep diagnostic, deep considering, deep thinking about the condition of our own hearts. And it's for us to ask, what kind of soil am I? The seed, Jesus tells us, is the word of God. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. Okay? So the seed is the word of God. The sower is anyone who's spreading the word of God. Now, of course, it's Jesus. He is the sower par excellence. He is the capital S sower, sowing his word in the hearts of people. But it's also anyone who is sharing the gospel, spreading the God's word in the world. Well, what about the soils? This is one of those instances where you could almost, Jesus explains what it is exactly. It's really handy of him. The hard soil of the path is the heart or the ear that is indifferent to his word, indifferent to the gospel, indifferent to him, who never hears. This, you could say, is the most common type of soil in the world, the soil of the path. The rocky soil is those whose interest in Christ, interest in the word, in God's word, is superficial, or almost, you could say, opportunistic. right? There's some emotional high, but as soon as it stops working or as soon as it gets hard, they fade away. They lose interest. The thorny soil is those whose hearts, it's those hearts that put God's word or put Christ in competition with other things. Right, their interest is piqued. They liked it. They like it. But other things are more pressing. Other things are more important. The first three soils represent ears that cannot hear. And what we learn is that Jesus is not, at this point, just talking about the Pharisees. He's actually talking about people who are sitting around him. He's actually talking about one of his own disciples. Judas was there. And so if you're in this room and you're saying, oh my goodness, this is just like, my friend invited me to come and I came and I don't know if I'm a Christian or not, probably not. And you're thinking, man, he's just coming after me. No, Jesus is poking at everyone in this room. Because sometimes the thorny soil takes decades to develop. Jesus is calling all of us to a deep diagnosis, a deep examination of the condition of all of our hearts in this parable. The fourth soil is the good soil. The soil whose heart, the heart that's hospitable to God's word, that's open to Jesus. The good soil is the heart that bears fruit, the heart that has saving faith, we could say. Now, we're actually going to look in detail at each of these different soils. And so just give me like 45 more minutes and then we'll be done. No, we're going to, actually next week, we're going to pick up and finish this passage. We're going to continue preaching on this passage. This week, we're going to just look at the first soil, this hard soil of the path. Verse 15, Jesus gives us the interpretation of the parable here. These are the ones, that's the hard soil along the path. These are the ones where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Now, in Jesus' day, these were, we already know that it was the religious leaders, right? Those who had a vested interest in him not being the Messiah. It's also those who listened to him and just didn't find him ultimately particularly compelling. The hard soil then and today can manifest itself in open hostility to Christ. It can manifest itself in just indifference, apathy, like, oh, I don't know, and I don't really care. Or it can also manifest itself in just being too busy to consider the claims of Christ. C.S. Lewis, in his book of Screwtape Letters, I was reminded this past week of just this really poignant example of what it might look like for the seed to be snatched away from the hard path. In the Screwtape Letters, if you don't know the book, it's a fictional account of two demons. Now, we absolutely believe in the forces of darkness in this church. This, however, is a fictional account of two demons, an uncle demon and a nephew demon, and the uncle is advising his nephew on how best to tempt human beings, okay? So let me read you this little snippet. Now, when it says the patient, it's talking about a human being. And when it says the enemy, he's talking about God, okay? I once had a patient. This is Screwtape speaking to his nephew. I once had a patient, a sound atheist, who used to read in the British Museum. One day, as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way. I struck instantly at the part of the man which I best had under my control and suggested that it was just about time that he had lunch. The enemy presumably made the counter-suggestion, this is more important than lunch. To which I said, quite. In fact, it's much far too important to tackle at the end of the morning. Better, much better to come back after lunch and go into it with a fresh mind. He was already halfway out the door, and once he was on the street, the battle was won. What's C.S. Lewis getting at? He's getting at distraction might be one of the ways in which the seed of God's word is snatched out from our ears. And have we ever lived at a time, has there ever been a time in which distraction is a more pressing issue? I mean, we have just at our fingertips endless information, endless distraction, and the technology of our world is engineered in such a way to never give us a moment of downtime, to never give us a moment or even the ability to think deeply about our beliefs. And when we do decide we believe something, it's engineered to allow us to move on quickly to the next thing without having to dig deeply and consider how it shapes us and why it's important for us. Has there ever been a time when we are more susceptible to distraction? And some of us may, on the drive home, be sitting at a stoplight, and like this man that Screwtape describes, have a moment where we begin to consider something about who we are, something about who Christ is and what he has done for us, maybe even to consider the confession of sin that we just said, or the hymn of the gospel that we just sung. We're sitting at that stoplight, and there's a moment, and instead of leaning into it, we pull out our phone and we never think about it again. Distraction is so pressing. It's so close to us. It is so everywhere. And listen, if you are in this room and you do not yet know Jesus, please do not let distraction be the reason that you never hear him. Do not let distraction make you content to never understand. How about this, though? What if you're saying, you know what, I actually have had my heart has been hard soil, and I've been indifferent, and I haven't really considered the claims of Christ, and I've gone chasing other things, other distractions, and I want to do something else. I want to change. I really want to consider these things. But what if my heart is hard soil and I don't know what to do? What do you do? What's the big difference between the hard soil of the path and the good soil? The secret's found in verse 13. The key. Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand the parables? How then will you understand all the parables?" The disciples didn't understand the parables either. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But what did they do? They asked him. They were with him, and they asked him. If you ask Jesus to help you hear him, he will hear you and respond. If you call out to him, you will have his ear. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus heals a deaf man, and the crowd say, "Who is this man? He even makes the deaf hear." And Mark brings that path, that he puts that episode in his gospel as if to say, exactly. He makes the deaf hear. And if he can heal your spirit, your physical deafness, he can certainly heal your spiritual deafness. Do you know what is upstream from every heart that is good soil? A heart that has been changed by God in his mercy. And who, in a person who from that heart listens to Jesus with faith. Jesus came, lived, and died for the spiritually deaf, the spiritually deaf. He came for those who need to be healed, like his disciples, who didn't get it at first, right? But they asked him, and they went where he went, and they sat at his feet, and he gave them ears to hear. If your heart If your heart has been like the soil of the path, turn to him. Turn to him, and he can make your heart good soil. Okay? All right, so that is the soil of the path. Next week, we're going to pick up, same passage. We're going to look at the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the heart, the good soil. But let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that we have your ear and that you hear us when we cry out to you. Lord Jesus, would you make our hearts good soil? Would you open our ears so that we can hear you and trust you and come to you in faith? We pray all this in your name. Amen.